But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that holy temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God." That is God's word.
As you continue to turn to Mark 10, if you haven't already, here's just one thing that was made really clear. As we got this building in downtown, we got it under contract, but one thing that just happened really quickly is that God wanted to make sure we knew this wasn't about a building. That around us are our churches and buildings where the building became the thing, right? And we're 5 years in, the building could become the thing. And this place, man, like it seems nice. It is nice. I mean, it's nice. It takes a lot of work to put together, a lot of setup and tear down and trailers and parking and all sorts of. And so like the building could become the thing. And he wanted to make it really clear the building wasn't the thing. And so early on in our leaders' hearts, it became very clear that the building wasn't the thing. That actually what this was is that the Lord was leading us and driving us and compelling us into more of what he's called us to already. And deepening our roots in what we've been doing and calling us to greater measures of that. And so it's not a building campaign, a vision campaign that we're doing. That what we're doing is what we're being called to. It's this next chapter in our church's life. And so we're not talking about scrounging up some coins or a few dollars to give to some separate building fund. We're talking about giving our life to the kingdom of God and God's work in us and through us to Fort Worth. That's what this thing has become about. And it's about what he's calling us to, but it's also about what he's calling us from. It's not just what we're called to, but what we're called from. And it's not just that we're being called from our money or our time or our energies or things like that. He's calling us from what those things represent. That our money and our things and our stuff and our calendars, they represent comforts. They represent control. They represent loves that we have. They represent affections in our heart. And so God, he's going to begin to release our grip on those things and call us to lay down those things. Why? For greater joys and pleasures. For greater joys and pleasures. Not that he would rob us of joy or comfort, but that he would give us more. That you give us more of those things. Now, money is one of those taboo subjects, right? You're not supposed to talk about money. It may be the most taboo. I mean, we'll talk about sex and politics and religion for the most part, at least on the surface, but rarely do we talk about money. You've probably shared your political views in this election season with somebody or with all of Facebook, right? You've probably done that. And you've probably talked about sex with friends or relationships with friends, or you probably, you know, you're pretty comfortable with sharing your religious views, I'm sure. You've had those conversations, but when's the last time that you had a conversation about your personal finances with somebody else, not related to you, right? Not a spouse. When's the last time? Like, when's the last time that somebody spoke into your spending, right? Man, you spend, it's weird. You keep buying things, and yet you say you don't have money. What's going on? Why do you keep buying things? Wait, when's the last time somebody spoke? When's the last time somebody kept you accountable for your giving? When's the last time you've had that conversation where you were known in your financial situation? Here's how much I make. Here's how much I owe. Here's my debt. Here's what's going on. How can you keep me accountable in this? Can you disciple me? Like, when's the last time we've had those questions, those conversations? Probably never. Probably never. It's a taboo subject. We don't talk about money, and we don't talk about money because we have it. Just want you to know, right? Those that don't are willing to talk about it. But it's just one of those conversations that we just don't tend to talk about. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus is always talking about money. Like, it seems like it's the thing he talks about most. He's always commenting about money and telling stories about money. Money didn't seem to be taboo to Jesus. Like, one time, he's in the temple with his disciples. It's like a little Bible study at church, right? And they're watching what people are putting in the offering box. How about that? Right? So it's just, you know, Jesus was just kind of staring at you on your way in the back, right, in the box, and, you know, just talking to his boys, you know, did you see what he gave? Like, that's what this would be. And it says that people were giving, and it was the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, that were giving, and they were giving these huge sums of money. And then this little sweet old lady, this widow, comes up and drops in her two pennies. And here's what Jesus says. He says this. He says, they all gave out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, gave all that she had. All that she had. And he talks about money often. And when he talks about it, he's not actually only talking about money, but what is underneath our view of money. It seems like when Jesus talks about money, he makes us consider things. He makes us ask certain questions, like, have you ever considered that money for you might be something you serve or worship? You ever considered that? Jesus says in Matthew 6, he calls money a master. He says that it's something that people devote themselves to and serve. And he ends it by saying, you cannot serve both God and money. Yeah, so have you ever considered that maybe money is actually your God? When he talks about money, you ask yourself questions like that. Or you ask yourself questions like this. Have you ever considered that your lack of growth as a Christian is directly related to money? Your lack of maturity, growth as a Christian, is actually directly related to money. Have you ever considered that? In Luke 8, he's talking about the parable of the sower, right? The gospel message, the good news of Jesus, goes out like a farmer sows seed, and it falls in different soils. And the thorny soil, Jesus explains this way. He says, and what was what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. They hear the gospel message. They hear biblical truth. They hear the grace and mercy of Jesus, but they, as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. It may not be another Bible study you need to grow in your faith. It may need a reordering and a reworking of your understanding of money for you to grow in your faith. Have you ever considered that you can be rich towards God or you can be rich towards yourself, but you can't be rich to both? Jesus, he tells another story about a guy who just keeps making money, man. Just keeps making money. So you guys know some people like that. They just keep making money. They can't help it. But what he does is he just keeps building bigger barns, right? He just builds more storage, more vaults, right? More bank accounts, and just keeps accumulating more and more and more and more wealth. And then he dies. God calls him a fool, and then Jesus explains it this way, connecting it to us. He says this. He says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. that we can be rich towards ourselves or we can be rich towards God. And he keeps talking about money and he keeps talking about money. And when he does, he connects it to the kingdom of God. And when he does, he connects it to these treasures that we can store up in heaven. There's just this direct connection with our money and how we view it and all that God has called us to and all that we're a part of and all that he's doing across the cosmos and across history. Money is directly related to all of it. The writer in Ecclesiastes says that money is the answer to everything. That's a pragmatic dude right there, right? And he's right. And there's this direct relation between our money and our heart. And our money and our treasure and our money and what we love. And so Jesus, he keeps talking about it and talking about it. And he's not the only one that talks about it. The Bible just talks about it all over the place. Like, have you ever considered that all of your money is not actually your money, but God's? Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Like, we speak in the language of giving. Like, what are we going to give? In reality, it's how much of God's money am I going to keep? That's the question. Have you ever considered that your doubts and your lack of faith, your questions about God may not be theological or epistemological questions? They may actually be money questions. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 6, he says this, for the love of money is the root of all kind of evils, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. That maybe you're not doubting God because you're not sure about how God and suffering could coexist. Maybe you're doubting God and lacking in faith because you have a money thing. And your money, the way you view it is wrong, the way you spend it is wrong, and the way you love it is wrong. Have you ever considered that maybe you feel far from God because you keep money so close? Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hey, don't love money. Why? Because Jesus is near to you? Oh. Maybe I feel far from God because I keep money close. My faith and my walk with Jesus is directly related to money. We got to talk about money. Yeah, we're going to talk about money. Now, when we talk about money, what we're ultimately talking about is your treasure, is your heart. It's what you love. It's what you love. And these are the things that God is after. Those are the things that God is for, what he's coming after. Now, here's going to be the thing. Here's what we have to understand, that your desire to grow in your faith and to know God more and to understand the Bible and to know Jesus, like your affections for Jesus, they will increase as your affections for other things decrease, right? There's this direct correlation to your love and affections for Jesus and your love and affections for other things. And so what that means is what's going to keep you from God, what's going to keep you from more of him are going to be the little joys of life. Like, it's going to be the experiences and tastes and all of that of life. It's going to be those little things, the little joys that will keep you from God, okay? They can keep you from God. Do you get that? More so than the really bad things. So more so than drugs or, you know, death metal music or boy bands will keep you from God, right? Evil things like boy band, like that more so than that will be the little bitty joys and pleasures, the gifts that God gives, because we begin to love the gift more than we love the giver. Listen to this. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. It's going to be the things that we love that will keep us from God far more than these evil things that we try to stay away from. And so we're going to talk about money, and we're going to talk about our hearts, and we're going to talk about our joys, and we're going to talk about what satisfies us. And what I'm going to try to do over and over and over again is not to guilt you about money. I don't want to guilt you about money. I won't change you. I'm not going to shame you for liking nice things. I like nice things. What I actually want to do is convince you that I don't think you're hedonistic enough, that I don't think you pursue pleasure and joy enough, that there's actually something far more satisfying and far greater, and that if you're after a few more dollars or some shiny things, you're really selling yourself short. I want to talk about your joy. I don't want to talk about robbing you of joy. So we'll talk a little bit about money. I want us to see this story first. So Mark chapter 10. In Luke calls him the rich young ruler. Mark calls him the rich young man. He's both, right? He's a man, he's a ruler, he's rich, and he's young. He's got a lot going for him. A lot of influence, a lot of power, a lot of dough. And we'll see this wonderful story because I think we can see ourselves in this story. And then we'll jump over to 1 Corinthians 3 and I'll tie it all up. Verse 17, and he was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So just real quick, do you see the childlikeness of this man? It says he ran up to Jesus. This is a grown man. He's a ruler. He's rich. He's influential. He's got power. This would be unheard of, a man running, right? And so he runs up to Jesus. This shows his eagerness. There's something he wants to know. There's something he wants to do. There's something he wants to meet Jesus, and he wants to talk to Jesus. He's eager, and it says that he kneels before him. So he's humble too. So he's eager, he's humble, he's teachable, he's young. This man, he's ready to get after it. And then he gets one thing wrong. He asks the wrong question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Right? That's the wrong question. We know that's the wrong question. It's not what we do, it's what he has done, right? And so Jesus, he's going to want to teach him here. He's going to shift the conversation to not what this man should do, but what's in this man's heart. But first he's going to play along. So look at how he responds. Verse 19, "You know the commandments," he says. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother," right? Top 10 list, right? Verse 20, and he said to him, "Teacher, I've killed it in all of these." That's the Message translation. "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." Nailed it. Next question, Jesus. What else? Now, Jesus lifts off the commandments that have to do with how we treat one another, but he leaves off the commandments about how we're to treat God. Namely, that we are to have no other gods before him. Right? He's like, "No, I did that. I did that. I'm a really good dude," right? And I like it. I like that he's, a good dude. I like that he's kept these commandments. I appreciate that. That's good. But now Jesus is going to go after his heart, and I love the way he responds. Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. In the original language there, the Greek word, it has this connotation where he's looking into his heart. Jesus is looking into his heart, and it says he loved him. Can we just hit pause on this story for a moment? Just hit pause on money. Just hit pause for a moment. Jesus is about to ask him to lay down everything that's important to him. He's about to ask him to sacrifice all that he has, to open his hands up to the things that define him and give him his value and his identity. Right? This is a tough ask of Jesus here in a moment where he asks him to lay down all of it. And that rubs people the wrong way, man. God's going to call me to do something I don't want to do. But look, we're not talking about some distant deity who's trying to rob us from joy and pleasure. We're not talking about that kind of God. We're talking about a God who's not this hyper pious, doesn't want you to have fun God, but this God that's created all things and calls it good. We're talking about a God who looks into this man's heart, and I promise you what's in his heart is not what makes him love him, because we're going to find out his heart loves something else. But he looks into this man's heart and loves him. That our God loves us and he loves us. And even though he calls us to lay down things that maybe don't make sense to us, or he calls us to do make these sacrifices that call us to certain sort of obediences that we rail against or that we don't think make sense, he loves you. He loves you. And he loves him so much that like a loving dad, he wants to protect and care for his son. Like a loving mom might want to care and protect her daughter. He commands him for his joy. And he tells him in verse 21, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So Jesus says he lacks one thing. That's pretty amazing, because it doesn't seem like this man lacks anything, right? I mean, he's rich, he's young, probably good looking, and he's moral, and he loves people well, and he's kept the law, and he's humble, and he's teachable, and he's eager, man. I like want him to marry one of my daughters. He's dead now, but like a guy like him. Right? I mean, he can marry one of my daughters. This is a good dude. And Jesus says, yeah, but there's one thing you lack. You have to go and sell all of your possessions if you want to possess what you're really after. Yeah, you have everything, but you have nothing because you don't have me. You have everything, but you have nothing because you love other things and not me. You have everything, but that everything won't last, and I do, so sell it all that you might love me. Release your grip on that thing that you might love me. I'm better. One thing that you lack. And then Jesus, he says one of the most difficult things that any culture could hear, the American culture, the richest, most wealthiest culture in history. This is the hardest thing that perhaps Jesus might say to us in verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. I'm just saying, that's all of us. I mean, you may not feel like you got money, but comparatively, you got money. I don't mean comparatively to history. I mean just now. Just now. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Anyone want to pass up on 100-fold increase on your investment? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life, but many who are first will be last and the last first. I mean, this is a good right return on investment. Right? You invest in the kingdom of God and it's 100-fold. So you have to give up your family to follow Jesus. You will find 100 more families for you. Brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in Christ, all with open arms to love you if you have to leave your family. And some of you have. If you have to leave your home to follow Jesus, you will find 100 homes open to you. If you have to give up all of your money, you will find the riches of heaven stored up for you. It is an unbelievable investment that Jesus is calling us to make. Okay, so here's my question, though. What is it that the rich young ruler missed? Like, what didn't he grasp? What didn't he know? Like, what didn't he know, but then the disciples seemed to have grasped, right? They had given up everything to follow Jesus. So what did the rich young ruler miss? What did he miss? And you know, if we're honest, much of us are like him, so what might we be missing? What might we be missing that the rich young ruler missed and that the disciples didn't seem to miss? Or put it another way, how does the rich young ruler, like, how does he pursue hedonism more? Like, what is he missing? How might he actually be selling himself short by keeping his wealth and not following Jesus? Maybe that question can help us as well. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, turn there. We spent the last 3 weeks now in the chapter, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And as you turn there, just a quick recap. That first week, we said that we are God's building, right? That we are God's building, we are God's temple. When you walked into this building, God's building walked into this building. When we walked into this building, we made it sacred, right? When we walked in, that we are God's building, God's temple, this amazing truth that God dwells with us. And then last week, we talked about us taking part in this building project, that we get to join God in what he is doing in the world through us, that we get to take part in that. And now we get to finish up the section today. And so look at verse 21, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Here was the problem in Corinth, okay, real quick. It says, so let no one boast in men. Here was their issue, okay? And here was the main problem of their church. And there were a lot of problems, right? And so more than the, you know, one guy that's sleeping with his stepmom, more than the people that are getting drunk on communion wine, more than, this is a true story, just keep reading in 1 Corinthians and you'll see this church was a little messed up, more than some of the people that were sleeping with temple prostitutes, more than those that were suing each other, seriously, right? Weird church. More than all of that, here was their problem. It was pride and division. Their problem was some of them, like they were basically fighting over who was the best preacher in the church, who was the best leader in the church. And some were like, well, I'm going to follow Paul. Like, I'm for Paul. Paul, he can kill it, right? I'm with Paul. And the other ones are like, Paul, I mean, we're with Apollos. I mean, the Bible says Apollos is a good preacher. We're with Apollos, right? We're on his team. And the other ones are like, Cephas, man. I mean, Peter, man, the rock, man. We follow Peter. And all these divisions for you know, where people were aligning themselves to. And that's what they were fighting over. And they dividing over it. It was silly. It was silly, okay? It's kind of like, you know, a church fighting over different views on schooling your kids, right? Private school, homeschool, public school, or different things like that. It's just fighting over things that we shouldn't fight over. And that's what they were doing. And what Paul is trying to say here is that whether it's fighting over what leader is the best or preacher is the best, whether we're talking about money or things or your gifts or anything really, if you cling to anything too tightly, you will end up enslaved to it. That's what he's saying. He's saying that you're going to, like, you belong to Paul? What do you mean you belong to Paul? You don't belong to me. I'm your servant, is what he'll go on to say in chapter 4. But if we hold tightly to anything, I mean anything, we can make anything, and it's usually good things, right? If we hold tightly to anything, we become enslaved to that thing. And so Paul's answer to that problem is amazing. It's amazing, right? So let no one boast of men, for all things are yours. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I looked it up in the Greek. All, you know what all means in the Greek? It means all. All things are yours, right, Christian? All things are yours. All things. What about some things? No, all things. What about this thing? Yes, all things. All things are yours. Now, this was a common saying in this culture. So the Stoic philosophers in Corinth, they would use this kind of language. And so the Corinthians would have understood this, heard this. They probably used it first. They probably told Paul this. And now he's using their language back at him, right? And so they would say, you know, all things are ours. It was this idea, kind of a pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality. Like, you can do it. It was a humanist, self-sufficient kind of idea. All things are yours. It's our way of saying, you know, the world is your oyster. Right? If you put your mind to it, you can do it. That was the idea, right? It's like the lie that we tell our kids, right? Little Johnny's like, I want to be an astronaut, but little Johnny's not very smart, and little Johnny, it took him a while, you know, for 1 + 1 to kind of click, but what do we say, right? We don't steer Johnny away from astronaut. What do we say? You can be anything you put your mind to. It's that same idea. All things are yours. Paul, he takes that language, turns it around, and uses it to show our dependency on God and the rewards that we have because we are God's. So all things are yours, Christian. All things are yours. All things? Yeah, all things. We aren't owned by life, Paul is saying. We don't belong to death, as if death is the end of the Christian's life and not the beginning of the Christian's glory. Right now, present isn't a day that you have to endure and get through. You own it. And tomorrow, the future, is not a day you have to be anxious about. You don't belong to it. It's yours. The world and life and death, the now, the future, is yours, Christian, because you're not in bondage to anything. You are not in bondage to anything. You are not enslaved to anything anymore. Paul will say in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set you free. Why are you submitting yourself again to a yoke of slavery? Why are you walking back into captivity by loving things too much and gripping things too much and hoping in things too much? You become enslaved to them. You've been set free, Christian. You're not in bondage. There's freedom in Christ, and all things are yours in Christ. Why? Because we're awesome? Because the Christian's great? Because the Christian's moral? Because we do the law? Because we vote for the right candidate? What? I mean, why? Why? Because we're awesome? No, because we are Christ's and Christ is God's. We're awesome because we belong to Jesus. And we have all things because Jesus has all things. And so all things are yours. And not death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You belong to Christ, and so all things are yours. Oh, that we would know that truth. I mean, that we would believe that and cling to that. Like, if you could just imagine what would change if that wasn't just a reality, that I belong to Jesus and I have all things in Jesus. If that wasn't just something we heard and kind of believed, but it was something we like actually walked out in. Imagine what would change. Imagine the freedom you would walk in. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to what people say. I don't belong to what I have. I don't belong to who I am, what I do. I belong to Jesus. And all things are mine in Christ. Like the meek, the Christian inherits the earth. Literally, we get everything. New heavens, new earth. Jesus comes back, restores all things, renews all things, finishes this building project that we're joining him in, comes back, and we inherit the kingdom, all things. Bible says we get to judge angels. No idea what that means. It just sounds cool. We get all things. Imagine what that would do in your life. Not even just money, just anything. Like when you get up to put clothes on in the morning. And when people are approving of you or not approving of you, when they're rejecting you or accepting you, when you're going to work, like just think about the freedom that you have if you were to really know, like deep in your bones, I belong to Jesus and I'm enslaved to nothing. That changes things. It's a breath of fresh air to our soul, isn't it? And you may not love this application of this because it, you know, that truth feels good, and this will feel like a little bit of, not good. But I think if you don't see this as true also and walk out in it, I don't know that, like the Bible just showed us how directly tied to all of this is, and that's this truth. You also don't belong to money, and you don't belong to things, and it doesn't define you. It doesn't give you an identity. And having more of it won't do anything either. I mean, it's not going to satisfy. If only the rich young ruler knew what we just heard. Like if only the rich young ruler knew that we are Christ's and we have all things in Christ. Right? If he knew that no matter how great his possessions were, they're not more than all things. No matter how much he had, it's not better than belonging to Jesus. That he actually was selling himself short, that there's actually greater joy, greater pleasure, and more things to even have if he had obeyed Jesus. If he had listened to Jesus and followed Jesus, he would have had everything that his heart desired. He would be satisfied in Jesus, and he'd get to play with all of the toys. He'd be able to steward all of the gifts and enjoy what God has given us. The kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure buried in a field, and in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has in order to buy the field. It's not a hard trade to make. And yes, if the rich young ruler were to have obeyed Jesus and given up everything, he would have lost some things. He would have lost his wealth, his power, his influence, probably his standing in the community, probably some friends, because if you have money, you have some friends. And if you don't have money, you'll lose some of those friends, right? And so he would have lost a lot of those things, but how much more he would have gained? I mean, how much more he would have gained if he had just known that we belong to Jesus and all things are his in Jesus. See, what Jesus is after here is like, it's not about what you have. Poor people can love money too, right? If you're a college student, you can love money. I really wish I had some more money. I really need some more money. It would change my life. I love money. I don't have any, right? You can love money too. But Jesus, he's not talking about what the point here is not what we possess or have, it's what we love. And the point here is not what we have or what we possess, but what we're willing to give up for what we really love. That's the thing that Jesus is after. That's the thing that Jesus is trying to do in the rich young ruler and in us. And for many of us, there's this direct correlation between how we view God and how we view money. And some of you view God as a taker and not a giver, but all things are yours in Christ. God is the most generous being in all of the universe. You want to be godly? That's part of being godly. He's the most generous being in all of the universe. See, God is so committed to this building project, right? This church, right? Not the building, us. Building up the body of Christ. He's so committed to this, to his building, his temple, that he laid himself down as a foundation for it. That God is so generous that he did not withhold his son, his only son, but gave him up for us because he loves us. Listen to the economic language of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 8 as the Apostle Paul paints this picture for us. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." That Jesus is actually the rich young ruler. Jesus is the rich young ruler who actually obeys, who does sacrifice, who does surrender all for what he loves most, you. Jesus was in his early 30s when he died. And he's a ruler, right? King over all things. And he left heaven, the praises of angels, the fellowship of the Father, the riches of heaven, and he left it all and he came after you. He left it all and he came after you. He laid it down. He sacrificed his all. He surrendered his all to save you and love you and change your heart and give you all things. Like, the whole message of the gospel speaks to our wallet because it speaks to our heart. Jesus gave up all those things. He, though he was rich, became poor that you might become rich. What a beautiful, beautiful truth. What a beautiful truth. Jesus, he's the rich young ruler. How does the people in a culture that is the richest, wealthiest culture in all of history, how does that people get saved? How does Jesus do the impossible? He woos us, calls us to himself, saves us, shows us that he's better than all things, and calls us to release our grip on anything that we might love him and love him only. That's how he does it. He shows us that you want pleasure, you want joy, you want security, you want comfort, follow me. And let go of anything that you're holding on to that would keep you from following me. That's what he calls us to. And so as we kind of do this thing together over the next 6 weeks, as we come before the Lord together and just put everything on the table, right? Everything, all of our money, all of our things, all of our stuff, all of our time, all of our efforts, all of our energies, all of our focus. Like, we just put everything on the table and we just say, Jesus, this is it's already yours. So you tell me what to do with it. Right? This is already yours. You tell me what to do with it. I don't belong to any of these. I'm not going to grip to any of this. I'm not going to grip to my schedule. I'm not going to grip to my money. I'm going to let go of all those things and just put it before you. As you do that, there's going to be times over the next 6 weeks before we get to September 25th where, man, you're going to wonder, you're going to fear. What will happen if I obey this? What will happen if I let this go? What will happen? Here's what I'm hoping will pop up. Here's what I'm hoping will in the end be so just deep within you right now by the Holy Spirit that in that time you hear it again and you believe it. That you belong to Jesus and all things are yours. That you belong to Jesus and all things are yours in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your goodness to us. That you would speak to us about these things, that you would speak to us about our heart. God, money is difficult to talk about. It's even more difficult to walk out in terms of obedience. And yet, if we were just so compelled, if we could actually see how much better you are than anything else, then maybe, just maybe, by the power of your Spirit, you could begin to release our grip on some of those things. Our affections on things and stuff. And some of us, God, we're control freaks about money. We're always worried about it. Some of us, we just want more things. Wherever our affections lie, would you release our grip on them? Show us that you're better. Call us to greater joy and greater pleasure, Lord. We pray all these things in the name of the Son who gave up everything for us. Amen.